Earlier we sang the hymn, "He Leadeth Me, O Precious Thought." That has brought comfort to countless Christians over the years, and it was inspired by Psalm 23. It was written rather hurriedly on March 26, 1862, and the author, Joseph Gilmore, recalled, "I had been speaking at a Wednesday evening service of the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia and had been especially impressed with the blessedness of being led by God. At the close of the service, we adjourned to Deacon Watson's pleasant home where we were being entertained. During our conversation, the blessedness of God's leading so grew upon me that I took out my pencil, wrote the hymn just as it stands today, handed it to my wife, and thought no more of it. She sent it without my knowledge to the Watchman and Reflector magazine, and there it first appeared in print. 3 years later, I went to Rochester, New York, to speak as a candidate for the Second Baptist Church. Upon entering the chapel, I took a hymn book thinking, I wonder what they're singing, and the book opened up to He Leadeth Me. And that was the first time that I knew my hymn had found a place among the songs of the church." Can you imagine that? You just write something down hurriedly and think no more of it, and 3 years later, here people are singing it in the church. And here now, what, 150 plus years later, you've got the song is a classic hymn. William Bradbury was an important contributor to the development of early gospel hymns, saw the text in that magazine, and wrote the melody to match the words. He also added the lines of the chorus, "His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." So as Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story. Now you know. But it's based on Psalm 23, verse 3, that says, "He guides me," in the King James, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I want to break that down into its part, examine each one of the truths that you find in that rather simple statement. The first is the heavenly directing. He leadeth me, or He guides me. The issue of guidance, how God leads us. Very specifically, knowing God's will for my life. What is the direction that my life ought to take? That has been the subject of countless sermons and books. I remember one time going through my library and seeing, how many books do I have on how to know God's will for your life? And it was somewhere over a dozen. Just on that one subject. I remember when I was growing up in church as a teenager, that was one of the number one questions that Christian teens had. What is God's will for my life? Which usually in our mind meant, who am I going to marry? What school should I go to? And what job should I have? That was, and maybe where should I live? That was God's will for my life. And we wanted to know what it was. Come to find out later that God's will had a whole lot less to do with our location or our vocation and had much more to do with our character. But the truth is, God does lead us. He has promised that He would do so in our lives. One of the great authors of recent times, J.I. Packer, he wrote a book based on Psalm 23 on finding guidance in everyday decisions, knowing God's will. And in that he writes, "The doctrine of guidance appears as one of the principles of God's covenant care. He leads me." Lead is the verb that here carries the promise that our God will bestow the discernment of decision and direction that we need in order to keep moving with Him along the path of life. Our certainty as believers of God's guardian grace and covenant care should always undergird our quest for guidance. What is he saying? God is more interested in leading us than we are in following him. Keep that in mind, because I think some people get this wrong impression of God's will, like it's this big mystery, like God's playing a game with us. And as we move in one direction, he's like, oh, you're getting warmer. You're cold. We go somewhere else. Oh, you're getting warmer. We almost get a sense where God's toying with us. Like we've got to jump through a bunch of hoops in order to discover his will for our lives. Or the classic view of whatever the least thing I want to do must be God's will for my life. I don't know where, well, actually I do know where that came from, straight down. That was from the devil. Satan wants us to believe that God wants us to be miserable, that somehow miserableness is next to godliness. Miserableness isn't even a word, but I just made it up. But you get the idea. We have all these misunderstandings when it comes to God's guidance. But here's what the Bible actually says. In Psalm 37:23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. I love that. I love how he delights in every detail of our lives. He isn't just sitting up in heaven saying, ah, I don't care. You know, just do what you want, you know, we'll figure it out. No, he's interested. He wants to be an integral part of our lives. Isaiah 48:17. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. This is God speaking. I am the Lord, and I will lead you. I will guide you. That's a promise in his word. Back to Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. And then finally, Psalm 73:24, here the psalmist is speaking to God, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that a great promise? You're going to guide me, and then when my time is done, you're going to receive me to glory. That is great comfort for the Christian. Now let's go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is set as a scene of the shepherd and his sheep. And something you may not be as familiar with is that Psalm 23 is migratory. The progress of the psalm follows the seasonal moves of the shepherds of Israel. You ever wonder why Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents instead of houses? Why they never settled in one place and lived out their lives? Well, they had sheep and cattle, and they had to continually move them, going from pasture to pasture with their seasons. Why is this necessary, you might wonder. Philip Keller writes in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, the single greatest safeguard that a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also avoids the rutting of trails and erosion of land from overuse. It forestalls the reinfestation of the sheep with internal parasites or disease, since the sheep move off the infested ground before these organisms can complete their life cycles. I even see that here. We have a farmer that lives right down the road here, and he has cows. And sometimes as you're rounding the curve, you'll see the cows out in the pasture, and then other times you'll see them right outside the church. Same cows. I remember sitting in my office one day looking out, and all of a sudden there was a great big cow right at the curve in the road. I mean, standing right in the middle of the road. And I knew whose it was, and so I called. I figured that it had been in the pasture here and somehow the gate was left open or something and it got out. No, what I found out was it had been here. He had moved it back to his house and it had walked back. It wanted back in over here, you know. That's a cow. A sheep would have got lost somewhere in between. But the idea is you got to keep them moving in order to keep the pasture lands full and not overgraze them and abuse the land. And so you see that in Psalm 23, it's not stationary. Sure, it begins with, he makes me lie down in green pastures, then he leads me beside still waters, now he's guiding me in the paths of righteousness. Next we're going to see, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they weren't there at the beginning of the psalm. This is talking about the movements of the sheep and how the shepherd guides them. And sheep need to be guided. Because if a sheep gets 10 yards away from where they should be, they're lost. They have no clue how to get back. But sheep, by and large, instinctively follow the shepherd. There are exceptions. Every shepherd will find a few sheep that are stubborn, that are self-willed. They persist in going the old paths and grazing on the old polluted ground that they end up a bag of bones on a ruined land. And you know, the world we live in is full of such folk. Broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives remind us that people have gone their own way. They've rejected the guidance of the Good Shepherd and decided that they have a better idea. And the ruining of their lives is what they have to show for it. Greed and selfishness can leave behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. Now, the truth is, and here I'm not talking about sheep, but about humans, humility is not natural. It just goes against the grain of our human nature. We're not born humble. We're born selfish. We're born proud. That's part of our sin nature. Humility must be modeled. It must be taught. Being a follower requires humility. And a lot of us have trouble following someone else's directions. Find that especially among men, right? We will drive until we run out of gas before we ask for directions. Yeah? We get something new. Who needs instructions? Then you find you have four bolts left over. And where were those supposed to go? We don't like following directions. You ever wonder why that is? Why is it that guys don't want to stop and ask directions when clearly they're lost? They won't admit it, but they are. Why don't we just follow the directions that come in? Now, I get it when it's in a different language and you can't understand it, but most of the time it's there for a good reason. Why is that? Because I can do this myself. And that is the voice of pride. And that is something we're all infected with to one degree or another. Our self-centeredness leads us to strike out on our own, even to our own detriment. You know, there's an old saying, a smart person learns from their mistakes, but a wise person learns from others' mistakes. I always felt that was the advantage of being the youngest of three. I had two older brothers, and I'm like, I ain't doing that. You get that opportunity, but the choice is still yours. Are you going to learn from it, or are you just going to follow and do the same crazy thing they did? Following and learning from others can really help us throughout life, especially in those trying times. And amid all the chaos and the confusion, the Good Shepherd comes along and says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. If you go through the Gospels, especially early on, when Jesus is calling his 12 disciples, what's the wording he used in almost every instance? Follow me. Come follow me. Many of them did, but not everybody. There were some who did not follow the Good Shepherd to their own harm. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led. We'd rather fail on our own than succeed with somebody else's help because of our pride. And yet Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and my sheep follow me. That's a choice that we have. This is especially true for those who are in leadership positions. Oh, I'm a leader. People follow me. Yeah, but who are you following? Because even leaders are called to follow. We know that David wrote Psalm 23. He probably wrote this after he had been king. And it would have been easy for him to say, I am the shepherd, and I'm leading my nation. They follow me. But he understood that the Lord was his shepherd, and he's following the Lord. Even for those in leadership, we need to understand, while you may be given a task as an under-shepherd, you're still sheep, and you still must follow. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He didn't just say, hey, come follow me and I'll show you the way. He said, you follow me, I'm following Christ, and if you follow me, you'll be in the right path. So even if you find yourself in a position of leadership, you're still sheep, and you still need to follow. Life is a journey. And our shepherd actually has a strategy for every season. He leads us, he guides us every step of the way. He has a plan for life's pathways. And that brings us to the second phrase, what I'm calling the holy direction. The verse talks about paths of righteousness. This is a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate, planned rotation from one grazing ground to another so that the sheep will be in the best situation possible. That's what David had in mind when he talked about the paths of righteousness. Literally, this means he guides me in the right tracks for his name's sake. The Judean shepherd was a master at studying tracts and reading them, because there were many paths and markings along the rugged terrain. Some were made by beasts of the wilderness, some by robbers that were lying in wait. The wind could also etch its subtle track into the land. And to the untrained, dull eye of the sheep, path is a path. They don't know the difference between a good one and a bad one. Now, the sheep were wise if they followed their shepherd, because the shepherd would lead them along the right track. And the application here, I think, is obvious. There are many voices clamoring for our attention. There are many religions out there that are claiming to know the way, we'll show you the right path. There's a lot of media ministers out there begging for the public's involvement and, you know, their contributions too. There's a lot of new doctrines out there to seduce us to listen, and we know that a lot of people are being led astray. But when we follow our shepherd, we follow along the right tracks. But when sheep start exploring a new path, it's going to lead them into trouble. Hebrews 13:9 tells us, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." Trust me, they're out there. There are a lot of people claiming to know the way, but it's not the right way. Now, this phrase, paths of righteousness, it really has a dual meaning. First, these are the right paths. They're right for you and me. They represent those decisions and those directions that fulfill God's will for my life. And I do believe that God leads us specifically, personally, intimately, down to the very details of our lives. Go back to that verse from Psalm 37. He delights in every detail of their lives. That is just an amazing truth, that the God of the universe, who has 7 billion people on this planet, cares about the details of my life. But he does. It matters to him what is happening. And he wants to lead me in the path that is right for me. But second, these are also righteous paths. He is going to lead us in a way that is pleasing to him. And it really comes down to holy living. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you are one to write things down, write this down. If you remember one thing tonight, remember this line: the will of God will never contradict the word of God. All right? The will of God will never contradict the word of God. So if you feel like you're being led to do something that the Bible strictly prohibits, it is not the will of God. It is not a path of righteousness, therefore it's not a right path. God will only guide us according to his holy character. He leads in paths of righteousness and nowhere else. God's guidance will never violate the principles of uprightness and integrity. He will never prompt us to irresponsible decisions and actions. Rather, he will guide us to obey his word, to choose between options that are Christ-like, God-honoring, things that see into the future with wisdom. And it's always going to be about pleasing him. The Bible says in two different verses in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, word for word, same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. God thought that was so important, he repeated it. Because we need to hear it. There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. But the good shepherd comes along and says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So not only does our good shepherd lead us along the right path, he is the right path. He is the way. In John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they might have it to the full." Now, you can go your own way. You have that right. God created you with the ability to choose. And you can go your own way. You have the right to be wrong. But if we don't want to be wrong, we need to follow the Good Shepherd who leads us in the right paths. And finally, we see the motivation for all of this, the honoring desire. He does this for his name's sake, not just our sake, not just our happiness. He does it for his name's sake, so that he will be glorified and honored when others see how marvelously he is guiding and guarding us. God cares about us. God loves us. He wants us to glorify him. The shepherd loves his sheep, not only because they're sheep, but to maintain his reputation as a faithful shepherd. The good shepherd leads not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He is a shepherd. And that's why he leads us. We see in this phrase that the Lord leads us out of loyalty to his own character and promises. Everything about the way he leads reflects his nature. You see his holiness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his wisdom. All of these things are manifested in how he guides us. There's a passage in Ezekiel that draws this out very clearly. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. I'm only going to read a couple of verses. On your own, if you want to read down about 10 verses in this chapter, you see this drawn out even more. Verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." What's God saying here? He's saying, I'm not doing this just for you. I am doing this to show my character to the whole world. He is demonstrating who he is through our lives. So before we get too caught up in ourselves and thinking, well, God just wants me to be happy. Oh, if I had a dime for every time I heard that, I'd be rich. God just wants me to be happy. Really? Show me that. I will show you over and over where God wants you to be holy. Because ultimately, that is the way to happiness. That is the way to peace and joy. But this idea that, well, it must be right because God wants me to be happy. No. That is not God's highest priority. He wants you to be holy because he is holy. And his priority is his glory, not our comfort or control. Now, I don't think you can find a more reassuring subject in the Bible than God's guidance of his children. In an uncertain age where none of us knows what's going to happen in the next 60 seconds, let alone the next week, we can be put at ease knowing that our good shepherd is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the future as fully as he knows the past. He knows the plans he has for us. Every twist and turn has been anticipated. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." John Stott writes, "This means that we shall have no time for any version of fortune-telling, the appeal to arbitrary signs and humanly designed fleeces that'll tell us what to do." Boy, that's another one I see so many, even Christians doing. Oh, this happened, so it must mean God wants me to do this. Really? nor for primary reliance on something best termed feeling-itis. He made up a word there, but I love it. Feeling-itis. I'm going to go on my feelings. I'm going to let my heart be my guide. Look out below. That's going to be disaster almost every time. That's the appeal to strong feelings and hunches, however sudden and sustained, to tell us what to do. Nor for any form of fear, lest a guidance mistake irrevocably ruin God's plan for our life. Boy, I've heard that a lot too. Oh, I made a mistake 30 years ago and my life is ruined. God can never do anything with me now. Give it up. God knew what we were going to do. He took into account my stupidity before he called me. And he can still work out of any mess that I make. Now, that doesn't give me carte blanche to go make a mess, because there's always a price to pay for it. But he can still make something out of my life. If the sheep strays off the path, the shepherd brings it back again. That is how guidance under God's guardianship plays out. Like all the rest of Psalm 23, this is wonderfully good news. Let us rejoice in it as we move forward. I began tonight with a classic hymn. I'd like to close with another one. Fanny Crosby wrote a song that calls "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let that last line really sink in. I know that whate'er befalls me, and remember, this is a girl who was blinded as a baby, basically. Spent all of her life blind. And yet she could say, whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's right for us. He knows what's best for us. We can trust our good shepherd to guide us. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us such a good shepherd who guides us in the right ways for your name's sake. Help us to put aside our selfishness and our pride. Help us to humbly follow and acknowledge that your way is best. May you be glorified in our lives as others see you at work. May it draw them to follow you as well. And may we be able to say, in the words of Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Help us to be faithful in following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.